Turn tonight for a few minutes to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Paul, this man who was formerly Saul of Tarsus, was not only one of God's elect, one that God saved, but he was also one that God had ordained to be an apostle and a preacher of the gospel. And he begins this epistle, this letter, with that as his only credentials, his only authority. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And he writes this letter in particular to a young man named Timothy, who was also called of God to be a preacher of the gospel, and who was referred to by Paul as his son in the faith. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And he writes this letter from prison. He writes this letter from prison, and he's there for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, this young man Timothy, for his identification with not only the gospel, but with this man Paul also, I'm sure he was facing a lot of discouragement at this time. He probably, even as a young man, had already grown weary of the fight now that his beloved father in the gospel had been put in prison. And Paul is encouraging him. He's writing to him this letter to encourage him in the ministry that God has given him and called him to, even though he is in prison for it, and he is not present to encourage him or instruct him. But he writes these words to encourage him. He says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned or the genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Especially as we endeavor in preaching the gospel, in spreading the name of Christ. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he talks to him about the gospel that he is to preach. And this gospel is just one. If you notice in verse 8, he says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's what the gospel is. It's the testimony of God. It's not simply our words. It's not simply what we think or our opinion. It's the testimony of our Lord. Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul didn't view himself as being the prisoner of the Romans or anybody else, but he was there in prison for the very elect's sake, a bondservant and a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But be thou partaker of the afflictions, not just the joy, not just the benefit, but also the afflictions of the gospel. The gospel. Just one gospel. Because there is just one Christ. There is just one Savior. One Lord. One faith. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And what was that gospel? What was the testimony of the Lord that he begins to say? It has something to do with what God has declared and revealed and will teach his people, everyone. And it is so clear, it is so really concise, that Paul can now state it in a nutshell in two verses. That ought to bring us back to remembering what the essence of the gospel is. Paul can sum it up, though there are many particulars and many details and many things that must be declared and preached. Paul can sum up the gospel in these two verses. It is the gospel of God, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the gospel. You see, we preach Christ who has saved a people. who has saved His people. Like Paul, if we preach the gospel, we declare His finished work. We distinguish Him by telling of His success, telling what He has done. And we ought always to remember that. And that is what separates the true gospel from every false gospel. Because every false gospel is a message telling men what they are to do to be saved. But the gospel, as we have just read in these two verses, the gospel tells us what God has done in Christ from before the world began to all eternity. He's saved us. He's called us. And it's not according to our works, but it's according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us. It's about a gift. It was given us in Christ before the world began. But it's now, in time, made manifest in the coming and dying of Christ, made manifest in the hearts of His people who hear it. It's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who did what? Who hath abolished death, and who hath brought life and immortality to light. Where will we find life and immortality and the abolishment of death? We'll find it brought to light in the gospel. He's brought it to light through the gospel. And the reason that he says this is because this is what God given faith believes. There are many believers, or so they say. But when you begin to tell them this message, and they who have said that they believe in Jesus, they cannot take this message. They cannot bear the gospel. The gospel of what God has done and accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what faith believes that God gives. This is what persuades men that have been chosen of God. This is the truth that God reveals to them. And Paul says again, in the next verse, this is the gospel whereunto I am appointed a preacher, a proclaimer, a herald, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then he comes to this statement in verse 12. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. I suffer being put in prison. I suffer even being stoned and left for dead. I suffer being beaten. I think it was 39 licks with a whip. I suffer being ostracized by all religious men, my own people. I'm considered a laughingstock, called by one man mad because of my learning. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him unto that against that day. Now, that particular verse is often used to emphasize the person of Jesus Christ. They say, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed. And they set that actually when they say that against the work of Jesus Christ, knowingly or unknowingly. But when you read this verse in its context, Paul speaks of his teaching and his believing, contrasting it to those who speak of a Jesus, but he's not the true Christ, who have a gospel, but it is another gospel. Instead of saying here that I know a person only, he's telling this young man Timothy to preach the truth that he preached and to maintain doing so and to be encouraged in this. Paul said, though they say what they say, I know whom I have believed. That's distinguishing the one that Paul believed in from every other. And his knowledge that he speaks of when he says this, he says, I know whom I believe, have believed. He's talking about faith in the true Christ. I know whom I have believed. Is that not knowledge? Isn't that what it means? I know. That means to have knowledge of. I know whom I have believed. That distinguishes this person from every other person, and it identifies him as the one who has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, who the gospel is all about, the one who's done all that God has done for sinners such as we are. And I thought about it in this way. This knowledge, I know. And I thought there are about four things about knowledge. I'm just going to be brief here. Knowledge, true knowledge. Some don't like the term saving knowledge. But what did Paul have here if he didn't have some kind of saving knowledge? Knowledge, first of all, involves information. Information. And that information comes by hearing, it comes by teaching, it comes by the written Word of God, and nowhere else. That's why I like that line in that song. That's what it's all about. It's resting and leaning on the information that we get in the written Word of God from no other source. There's nothing equal to it, compared to it. Not all the writings of men. It's the information that God gives and that He has gone to quite a bit of trouble to bring to his people. He's going to bring them information. Now, most people, they've never read enough in this book. That's why they're so easily deceived. But the only true information, true knowledge, is to be found in this book. I believe it was Voltaire, who said that in 100 years there wouldn't even be a Bible. And I believe in the very place where he was living, or somewhere nearby, in that very place, 100 years from there, they were printing the Bible. If you're going to get any information, any true knowledge, it's got to come from this book. Those that preach this book, really preach this book, say what it says, they'll be in trouble for long, like Paul was. They won't have the favor of men. Where'd you get your information? Right here. Well, we've got this confession. I don't want to hear it. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so wrote this book. Does it count? May have some good in it, may not. But there's just one true source of information, knowledge, this written book. So knowledge has to do with information. Here's the second thing. Knowledge has to do with acknowledging that information. Acknowledgement. It means agreement with the truth. It means more than just to have some facts in your head. It's to have these things, this information, this knowledge, and find yourself in total agreement with it. Acknowledgement. Look over in chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance. What does that say? To the acknowledging of the truth. When God gives men repentance, He turns them from believing what they thought was the truth about God. He brings them to acknowledging the truth about God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So knowledge has to do with information. It has to do with acknowledgement of that information. The third thing is this. It has to do with affections. If I know the truth. Paul spoke of those in 2 Thessalonians, those who are the enemies of God, those who are the workers of iniquity. And what was it he said? They receive not the love of the truth. When the Spirit of God gives us repentance and faith, He gives us this knowledge, He gives us this information, He gives us this acknowledgement that it's true, and He causes us to love this truth. Just like when it says that Adam knew his wife. He's talking about an intimate, affectionate knowledge. So we not only have the information, and this is all together, it's not separate, it's all together. We have this information that God gives us. He brings us to acknowledge it, and He brings us to love it. Love it. And then the fourth thing is this. Knowledge. Through knowledge, He brings us assurance. I know. That's a knowledge that cannot ever be stated by any man, any way, except by the Spirit of God, who bears witness to the gospel truth that He has been informed of, been brought to acknowledge, been brought to love, and to be assured of. That's what Paul said here. He said, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him, which is what? My own soul. My eternal destiny. All my sins. All my welfare. All my provision. Having learned Christ, learned the gospel, been taught of God, learned of the Father, come to Christ. I know. You say, well, preacher, what are you going to base your assurance on? I'm going to base it on what God said. I'm going to base it on this information. I'm persuaded. So in the context of that verse, Paul is encouraging Timothy to preach, to teach the true gospel, to restate these things, explain these things again and again, and to do it courageously. Next verse. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Don't compromise it. We don't compromise to men that are going to believe a compromise and participate in a compromise. That doesn't mean anything. We're not preaching for them. We're preaching for God's people. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. This thou knowest, that all which are in Asia be turned away from me. He's not talking about all those vile rebel, even Jews, supposedly. He's talking about those who profess to preach and believe the gospel. He said those in Asia, some of those churches in Asia, they've turned away from me. Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Somebody said, well, you ought not to call names. Well, I usually don't call names, but Paul called names here. He said, you hold fast the form of sound doctrine and word, because two of these you know, Phygellus and Hermogenes, they've turned away from me. And probably the gospel. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently, very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant mercy, grant unto him that he may find mercy in that day of the Lord. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest well. my son. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Paul isn't simply saying, I know a person. He's saying, I know which person. I know which one. I know this one who saved us and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. I know the gospel. And it's about the person and the work, the successful work of Jesus Christ. I thank God for bringing me that information, that knowledge. I thank God for bringing my heart to acknowledge it to be the truth. I thank God for giving me a love for it and for the assurance that it gives. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Father, we ask You tonight to take these words, not my words, but Your words, words that are written on this page, and give this knowledge to Your people. Give this information, this acknowledgement, this love of the truth, this assurance that comes from believing the truth. Watch over us as we depart out of this place. Keep us safe. Bring us back at that next appointed time that we might worship You. We thank You for these that have come tonight to hear Your word. Have fellowship with Your people. Encourage this preacher we're thankful for. Pray You'd bless them. In Christ's name, amen.